Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity again to look into your word, to study it. Lord, I pray you would speak to us, the things that we learned today, that you would help us to take any necessary examinations of our walk, of our life before you. And if we need to make any changes, I pray that you would enable us to make those changes for the better and for the good for you, Lord God. So, Lord, bless our time. Anoint your word as we lift it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 22. I titled the message, Christ's Final Invitation to Come. So we now come to chapter 22, to the final scenes of the book of Revelation and to the end of God's word, the Bible. God gives his last and final words. I mean, this is the end of man's journey. The path has been long and it has been hard. Many questions remain unanswered. Many problems remain unsolved. But man enters into eternity in fellowship with God. And there in eternity, all questions will be answered. It's interesting when you study the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings. It opens with God on the scene. Now we're finishing Revelation. God is still on the scene and he is still in full control. Our God suffered. He paid a price. He died and he rose from the dead. The victory and the glory all belong to him. Isaiah 53 verse 11, it's all him. We're going to go ahead and read these 21 verses, so let's get started. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride come, say come, and let him who hears say come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him drink of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You gotta love it. So here we see a river, water of life coming from the throne. Remember, we studied last time in chapter 21 that the earth had no oceans there. There was no water there. Here we see water coming from the throne in the New Jerusalem. I thought that was interesting. According to Genesis chapter 2, there was a river in the first Eden which branched into four rivers. And even though there was an abundance of water, we know it wasn't called the water of life. Now, the supposition here is that the New Jerusalem is going to be sent suspended above the earth, because as we studied last time, it does not come all the way to the earth. It comes out of heaven towards the earth. And so I don't know how this water is going to work, or if it's just going to be in the New Jerusalem and the trees that are there, or if it's going to pour down out of Jerusalem onto the earth. I have no idea. I guess we'll see when we get there. But Eden was a garden of trees, including the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam and Eve fell because they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had to be kicked out of the garden. Because if they had then gone to the tree of life and eaten after they had sinned, mankind would have been in sin for all eternity. I mean, it would have been terrible. That's why God put an angel there with a sword to keep anybody from going back into the garden, as you read there in Genesis. So here we see in the New Jerusalem, there's this river of the water of life that is being supplied by God's throne. And I want you to notice something here. Guess what we have access to again? The tree of life. It's a fruit tree that will continually bear 12 kinds of fruits each month. We will have access to that for eternity. So it means that man will actually eat and drink, but the food will be restricted to fruits. That's the way it was in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but it kind of surprised me when I first read this years ago. But the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So why is healing needed in a perfect universe? Well, all I could say is that's a good question. We probably will not know the answer until we get there. No more curse takes us back to Genesis 3, where the curse originated, the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. From this point in Genesis to the end of time, we have the division. Satan and his family, or seed, opposing God and his family, the born-again believers. Satan would cripple mankind. He will strike at his heel, Christ's heel, but the seed, Christ, would deliver the final blow. I mean, fatal blow, actually. He will crush your head. Jesus will crush Satan's head. Now, it happened at the cross. Satan bruised Christ's heel, thinking he had the victory and killed Jesus. But because of Christ's death and resurrection, Jesus crushed Satan's head and won a complete victory over him. Here in Revelation, Satan has been sent to hell, the lake of fire and brimstone. All creation has been made new, and the curse is sin is gone for all eternity, never to appear again. We'll be praising our Lord, but we'll also be serving Him, because in heaven, our service will be perfect. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, Rick, what do you mean it'll be perfect? Well, that's the problem we have now in serving the Lord. Our service is tainted by sin. We are sinful people serving the Lord. But all that will be gone when we begin our eternity. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what this service will be, what we'll be doing. But our faithfulness in this life is what prepares us for higher service in heaven. You know, it's worth repeating. Our faithfulness to God in this life is what prepares us for higher service in heaven. Not only will we be His servants, we'll also be reigning forever and ever, we see in verse 5. It's speaking of sharing Christ's authority and glory. I mean, can you even imagine that? As believers, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 says, today we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But in the eternal state, we're reigning over the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, you could almost let your mind fly with what God is possibly preparing for us. We know man will at last fulfill his destiny, at last satisfy the desires of our hearts. We'll finally see God face to face. Now, when Christ says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly," yeah, he did write that 2,000 years ago, or John did rather. He means rapidly. Jesus repeats this in verses 12 and verse 20. It simply means not shortly or immediately or even soon. He's talking about the period we are now living in, that he is coming. Some have questioned, what does the Lord mean by he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book? Well, the Lord is telling us that we need to guard, watch over, and preserve intact this book, word for word, what it says. We can't add to the word, or we can't take anything away from it. And I've heard people tell me through the years, well, he's talking about the book Revelation, not the whole Bible. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Yes, that's Old Testament. Proverbs 30, verses 5, 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. The whole Bible is God's word. We're not to add to it or take away from it. This responsibility is especially great in the light of Christ's soon return. We know we're that generation. I've talked about it many, many times in the past year. The word shortly in verse 6 means quickly come to pass. The church has been looking for Christ to return since the days of the apostles, and Jesus hasn't come yet. But when John's prophecies begin to be fulfilled, the idea is they'll happen very, very quickly. And there'll be no more delay. As we see what's going on right now, especially in the Middle East, and what the Jews are doing in Israel, getting ready to build their temple. They say and claim to have their Messiah. Russia and Iran have this pact. Russia has given Iran nuclear weapons. I mean, everything ties right in to what Ezekiel 38 and 39 says. And if we're not going to be here for that seven-year Great Tribulation period, and we're seeing the makings of the beginning of it, how close are we to Christ coming for us? I'm telling you, man, it's exciting times. It's exciting. When we began our study in chapter 1, there was a blessing pronounced on those who read, hear, and keep these words. Now in the end, The Lord repeats that blessing on those who keep these words, because this is a book that you and I are to live by and we are to act upon. The line has been drawn on people's lifestyles. John gets so blown away. His natural response is to fall down and worship this angel. Now, even though angels were created above man, notice this angel identifies himself as a fellow servant with John and the apostles. It's suggesting he was a messenger to communicate God's word to man. And he's very careful to direct all worship to God. Then the angel says, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." What's interesting, right away I thought of Daniel chapter 12. Verse 4, Daniel was told to seal up the words of his prophecy because of how long before it would be fulfilled. Well, we haven't come to the 70th week of Daniel yet, the 7-year great tribulation. In fact, the prophecy given to John was then in the process of being fulfilled. For 2,000 years, the church has been passing through the time periods of the seven churches that were given to us in chapters 2 and 3. We had studied them in depth. The words, "he who is unjust, he who is filthy," reveals the sinful condition of those who are lost. It's permanent and it's eternal. The unrighteous will increasingly become more unrighteous and more filthy. On the other hand, the condition of those who are right with God, they'll continue to grow in righteousness and holiness. That's us, hopefully. That's us. The idea is throughout eternity, we are going to continue to grow in our knowledge. Amazing. Jesus said, "My reward is with me." It implies God is mindful of the suffering we go through. He's mindful of the service to and for him. Nothing that you and I will ever do will be done in vain if it's done for him. We've talked about the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will be judged according to their works, and rewards will be given to those who have been faithful. But throughout church history, there have been those who have quit their jobs, sold their property, and just waited for Jesus to return. Well, let me let you in on a secret. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we can become careless and lazy because Jesus is coming. It's not in the scripture. This is what Paul the Apostle dealt with some of the believers in the church of Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's why I believe John added, "Blessed are they that do his commandments," that do them. If we really believe Jesus is coming soon, not only will we be watching, we'll also be faithful in our lives and in our service to him. Obedience to God and his word, they are marks of true, genuine salvation. Philippians 3, verses 10 to 14. Notice the deity of Christ, that he is God. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." I mean, he said this at the beginning of Revelation, and now he's saying it at the end. And you know what's interesting about this? If you look in the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, verse 6, God says that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 45, verse 21, 22. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other deity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word dogs is interesting. It was used for Gentiles in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28, but it's what Paul referred to the Judaizers as in Philippians 3, 2. And then the root and offspring of David. We have Jesus' Jewish and national name, the root and offspring of David. But in the bright morning star, we have Christ's universal name. One speaks of humility, the other speaks of majesty and glory. As the root of David, Jesus brought David into existence. As the offspring of David, Jesus came into the world born a Jew from David's line, speaking of the tribe of Judah. Here we have the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. That's why you hear pastors refer to Jesus as the God-man, his humanity and his deity. Now this invitation is twofold. It's an invitation to Christ to return, and it's an invitation to sinners to come to Christ before he returns. God continues to give this world opportunity to repent and be saved. That's why we need to be sharing the gospel with those who are lost. Because if they die without Jesus, they will spend all eternity in hell. If we're really living in expectancy of Christ's return, then our attitude will be that of getting involved in our Lord's work. God's grace is offered to everyone. But if anyone refuses Christ's offer, then they'll bear the judgment given in this book. I want to finish with this story. Every time I read it, it puts me in tears. John Newton was a captain of a slave trading ship. He converted to Christianity having realized the wretchedness of his former profession. So depraved was he that even his crew became disgusted. Once in a drunken stupor, he fell overboard. And his crew, in order to rescue him, threw a harpoon through his leg to reel him back aboard. His constant limp thereafter was a reminder of how God could save a wretch. Throughout the remainder of his life, he kept the anniversary of his conversion, March 10, 1748, as a day of humiliation and thanksgiving for his deliverance. In 1788, he aided William Wilberforce's efforts to rid England of slavery by publishing his ghastly experiences in the slave trade. It was John Newton who wrote these lyrics to his song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Jesus is coming, and the offer he made 2,000 years ago, it still stands. Anybody can come. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we've had to be able to go this incredible book, the book of Revelation, that many, many pastors don't even tread on to teach it. We have your word, Lord. We know what's going to go down. We know how it's going to go down. Father, help us to be watching because the time is at hand and you're coming soon. But as we're watching, we have things to do. We have work to take care of. We've got to support our families. We need to reach our families, our friends, our employees, those around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God, give us the strength that we need in these final moments of the last of the latter days. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.